missions in the Old Testament. We need to see all nations in God's purpose. After our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he revealed God's eternal purpose to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. We read in Luke 24, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' And he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer, and he will rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations.'" That's in Luke 24. Most of us have closed minds. We need Jesus to open our eyes to see him, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all the books of the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, in the writings of the prophets, and in the Psalms. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Jesus broadened the vision of his disciples to see all nations in God's purpose. These things must happen. This is what was written in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the law of Moses. Everything about me must be fulfilled. The sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ and the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins being preached in his name to all nations was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. This may be news to some people. What is the earliest hint or seed form of the gospel in the Bible? Genesis 3 verse 15. Not the whole thing, not totally clear, but in seed form, just like the seed of a great oak tree. It's got all the potential, all the DNA right there, even though it's just a small little seed. As it said, a great oak is only a little nut who stood his ground. And so the seed has the potential. In Genesis 3 verse 15 we read, "And I will put enmity," hostility, "between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He," the seed, the woman, "will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this is the proto-evangelium, the first hint of the gospel in the Old Testament. Number one, salvation is initiated by God. Salvation is achieved by God. I will. Secondly, salvation will come through a mediator who is related to mankind, the seed of the woman. Thirdly, salvation will involve the suffering of the Redeemer, because the enemy will bruise his heel. Now remember, a heel wound is painful, but it's not fatal. But salvation will destroy Satan, because the Redeemer, the seed of the woman, will crush the serpent's head. And you see this theme throughout the scripture too, of crushing the serpent's head. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are sweepingly universal. God created the whole world. He created all mankind. All mankind fell into sin and rebellion against God. God judged the sin of mankind in the flood. We read in Genesis 6 verse 3 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every thought of his heart was only evil continually. Idolatry, human sacrifice, savagery, cruelty, brutality, executions of slaves. And so God commanded Noah to build an ark and to stock it, and with enough provisions for representatives of all the species of animals in the world. And God judged the earth with a terrible flood. And so we see in the ark also a symbol of salvation. The ark is like the church. There's only one door, Jesus the door. There's only one way of salvation in the ark and through that one door. And today, there's only one way of salvation, through the Church of Christ. And Jesus is the door. He is the way, the truth, and life. God deals with the whole world. He deals with the world as a whole. In fact, he judges Babel, for example. But then, in Genesis 12, we read the first missionary call. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. The first missionary. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham is the prototype missionary. He is the first missionary, called by God to leave his family, his home, his country, and go to where he is led to be. And he will be blessed in order to be a blessing. We are saved to serve. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. We are not called to be hosepipes. Sorry, we are not called to be buckets. We are called to be hosepipes. We are called to be channels. We are meant to be fountains of blessing. We are not meant to selfishly hoard God's blessings. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. We are saved in order to serve. This principle of divine election for universal service is stated and restated again and again in Genesis. Genesis 18, verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. God restated the divine call and commission to Abraham's son Isaac. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Genesis 26, verse 4. God also reconfirmed this missionary call to Isaac's son, Jacob. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Genesis 28, verse 14. And then in Exodus 19, after the Exodus from Egypt, in the mountain of God where the law of God is delivered, you hear the missionary call for the whole nation of Israel. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, the whole earth belongs to God. People who think that in the Old Testament God is only interested in the state of Israel and he didn't care about the rest of the world are wrong. All nations are in God's purpose ready from Genesis. You can see it again and again. The whole earth belongs to God. Now, we know that the state of Israel had 12 tribes. And one of the tribes was the Levites. They were the priests. So we know the Levites were priests for the nation of Israel. But now we read that the whole nation is to be priests for God. So what is a priest? A priest is a holy bridge builder. A priest stands between God and man. The priest speaks to God on behalf of man. And he speaks to man on behalf of God. He's a bridge builder, an intercessor, a mediator. So we know that the Levites were the tribe who served all the tribes of Israel as priests. But we also see that the whole nation of Israel are to be priests. Priests to who? Well, the whole world, obviously. So as the Levites were priests for Israel, Israel was to be priests to the whole world. Israel was being constituted as a nation of unique position amongst the nations. All the earth belongs to God, but what makes Israel unique is its missionary call, its priestly position, its mediatorial mission as mediators between God and man, as God's bridge to the nations. A priest is in many ways a bridge or bridge builder. And, of course, there were heathen who were attracted to come to Israel. Ruth, a Moabitess, comes to the people of Israel. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. The Queen of Sheba comes because she's heard of the splendor of Solomon and wants to see what made Solomon so wise and so rich and powerful. But Israel was not meant to be a storehouse of God's blessings, but a channel. They weren't meant to just hoard God's blessings. God chose Israel not so that she could be selfish. Israel was saved to serve. She had received God's word in order to proclaim it, not to put it in a deep freeze. The descendants of Abraham have been blessed only to be a blessing to all the families of the nations of the earth. Israel was not meant to live for herself alone. Israel's call was to be God's chosen instrument to bring God's word to the nations. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. This passage is quoted at the Jerusalem Church Conference in Acts 15. We call to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is God's will. Called to be God's witnesses to all the nations, Israel's commission was both prophetic and missionary. They were to receive God's word, and they were to proclaim God's word as God's priests to the nations. The recorded messages of the prophets of Israel and the recorded history of the people of Israel continue to speak to us as God's word today. In this way, the descendants of Abraham have been a blessing to all the nations of the earth through the Bible. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's blessings to us. But God has used Israel in an even greater way. For not only did God's word come through Israel, but God himself came through Israel. He not only sent prophets through Israel, he sent his son. So Israel has been a channel for God's word, God's son, and God's salvation to the world. Now God's word comes to all people everywhere. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, God's people are chosen. We are called to rule as priests, a holy nation. Holy means sanctified, set apart. A people belonging to God. And we belong to God that we can declare his praises to the nations. Now, while Israel as a whole generally failed to fulfill this missionary calling, she did produce some excellent missionaries like Abraham and Joseph. Joseph went to Egypt as a slave, but ended up being able to be the means of saving many people from famine with his forethought, receiving the word of God prophetically, having insight. Moses was God's missionary, going to Pharaoh, telling him, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Daniel, taken as an exile, as a youngster, far from his home to Babylon, but there he was able to proclaim God's word boldly. Queen Esther, although she was in a foreign land, yet God lifted up even to the throne itself. And Jonah, who was the reluctant missionary, he did not want to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh, but through God's means, using a whale, he got him to preach there. Now, some people have trouble believing about a whale swallowing Jonah, and yet people have been swallowed by whales and have survived. There are cases in the 19th and the 20th century where that's happened, and I think looking at this, you can imagine, yes, it is possible, and of course, Jesus spoke of Jonah and endorsed it as well. This is one of the most unusual missionary stories, but Jonah is one of the most successful missionaries, even if he is reluctant. One of the shortest sermons on record, and yet the whole of Nineveh repented. Pretty impressive. So Nineveh was brought to repentance by the reluctant prophet, the reluctant missionary, Jonah. Daniel proclaimed God's word to Belshazzar. "You're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Many, many tekel parson. You're weighed in the balances, but you're found wanting." And I think many governments in the world need to hear that kind of word as well. Queen Esther brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, to save her people from a diabolical scheme. More than this, God, through Israel, spoke. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Israel's history. He spoke in and through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You can see many pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Joseph is a messianic figure, betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit where they'd hoped he'd die, but he was brought up out of the pit, like symbolizing resurrection. Sold as a slave to foreigners, just as the people of Israel sold Jesus to the Romans, wanted them to crucify him for them. And yet Joseph manages to survive all these things, even in the darkest of prison. He rises, and then even to next to the throne of Pharaoh as the governor of Egypt. And yet he forgave his brothers, saying to them, what you meant for evil, God used for good. And so even the evil that was planned by Israel against the Messiah, God used it for good, for the salvation of us all. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6 says of the Old Testament, now these things occurred as examples. So God's missionary purpose is revealed throughout the Old Testament, but nowhere more powerfully than in the Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible, the hymn book of the Bible, the biggest book of the Bible, the most quoted part of the Bible in the New Testament. Jesus quoted more from the Psalms than any other book in the Old Testament. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So the whole world belongs to God. That's missionary. The first reason why we should evangelize the nations is the sovereignty of God, because God reigns over the nations. And the fullness of the earth belongs by right to Almighty Creator, who reigns of all. Mankind is in rebellion to God, therefore we must proclaim God's word to these rebels, that they would be reconciled to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the ultimate Judge. As the Psalms so clearly proclaim, the Lord is worthy of all worship, all honor, all praise and glory. God's people must go throughout the whole world and lead God's creatures to give to God the reverence and the worship that he so clearly deserves. As Psalm 2 states, the nations are in rebellion to God. The leaders of the world are conspiring together against God and against his anointed. But the nations are the inheritance of the Messiah. Psalm 2 verse 7 to 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the world for your possession. The Messiah died for all the families of the nations. Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is what the Lord quoted on the cross. This is the first verse and the title of Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we read the most graphic portrayal of the sufferings of Christ during the crucifixion, tearing at his hands and feet, all gambling for his robe, gathering around, all his joints out of place, how the people could look at him and see his bones protruding. The whole description of crucifixion, which is 1,000 years, Psalms was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ. And yet, in Psalm 22, you have a very clear description of it, right down to the people mocking him and all that was done. But, as Christ quoted part and possibly all of the psalm on the cross, we should give attention to prophecy at the end of Psalm 22. Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And at the end of Psalm 22, it says why. So that all the ends of the earth should remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to people who are yet to be born, that he has done it. As a direct result of the sacrificial death of the Messiah, the kingdom of God will be extended to the ends of the earth. Already we can see this prophecy being fulfilled. The gospel has been proclaimed and is rooted in every part of the world. And many generations have thrilled to hear the good news of the Messiah's sacrificial death and of his resurrection for our sins. Yet the complete fulfillment of this prophecy, that all the families of the nations of the earth would submit to him, will only come about as the church faithfully carries out its responsibility of world missions. In the book of Revelation, the final victory is gloriously confirmed. Revelation 5:9. All creation sing, "You are worthy, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The only hope for the world is in the Lord. Psalm 65 verse 5. O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. God is the only Savior there is. He alone is God. He is the Creator. He is all powerful. He is the wonderful Lord. This sinful world is doomed without the grace and mercy of the Lord. We're lost. This is why we're commanded to declare his deeds amongst the peoples. Psalm 9 verse 11. His commands are for all the world. Psalm 105 verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Make known his deeds amongst the peoples. The Lord and his commands are not for Israel alone, but for all the world. God's people were to proclaim God's greatness to the nations. It is thrilling to see how many nations have already embraced Christianity as the true faith. Today, Christianity is the leading religion of many third world nations. No longer are God's commands for Israel alone. We all may share in the joy of obeying the Lord. The Lord is worthy of all praise and worship and honor. Give to the Lord, O families of the nations. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Psalm 96, verse 7. The Lord is great. His majesty is in all the earth. We must sing of his glorious acts. We must praise his holy name. His dominion and kingdom must be proclaimed. We must worship his awesome greatness. We must praise him for his saving power. Let us speak of his unfailing love. Let us announce his victory. These are all throughout the Psalms. You can see missions throughout the Psalms. God is worthy of all praise and honor and worship, and just as we must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so must the whole world. Our worship is insufficient and inadequate unless it is done with every part and every fiber of our being. In the same way, God is not adequately worshipped unless every creature, everywhere, throughout the entire world, exalts and praises his glory with every breath. And that's the end of Psalm 150. The last word is, "Let everything that is breath praise the Lord." That's the last verse of the last psalm of the 150 psalms. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. The prophecies must be fulfilled. Psalm 72. Yes, all kings will fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. All nations shall call him blessed. The scriptures do not speak of some nations or many nations. Or most nations, all nations will one day serve him, and all kings. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders amongst all peoples. Psalm 96, verse 2 to 3. His commands must be obeyed. Time and again, the Psalms record God's clear command to tell the nations what he has done. God's concern for lost world is seen throughout the Holy Scriptures. It is, however, a sad fact that God's people have seldom taken these commands seriously. Even today, there are billions living in bondage to deception and false religions. How can they hear without a preacher? Yet the Psalms look forward to a great mobilization of missionaries. Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. If you've heard Handel's Messiah, it's one of those verses pounded out there by the chorus. Powerful. The blessings of Abraham must be shared. God be merciful to us and bless us. God cause his face to shine upon us. The missionary psalm, Psalm 67, is derived from the prayer of Aaron, found in Numbers 6, verse 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you true peace. But the psalmist substitutes Elohim, the name used of God in relationship to all men, nations, and creation, in place of Yahweh, which is the Lord, or Yahweh, the personal name of God used in relationship to his covenant children Israel. So Psalm 67 takes the Aaronic blessing on Israel and transfers it to Elohim's blessing for the nations. It's significant that the psalm has applied what God gave to Aaron, the first high priest, and the priest to all people. Psalm 67 verse 3, let the peoples praise your God, let all the peoples praise you. The purpose for the Aaronic blessing is shown in verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. This prayer was, may God bless us, so that we can be a blessing to all peoples, to all the peoples, throughout all the nations, to the ends of the earth. In this way, Psalm 67, called the Paternoster, or the Our Father of the Old Testament, it links the Aaronic blessing, or the blessing of the first high priest Aaron, in number 6, with God's covenant with Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. In fact, the structure is very close. It's a close replica of Genesis 12, verse 2 to 3. Bless us, bless us, bless us, so that all the ends of the earth might know the Lord. God clearly intended Israel to be a channel of his blessings to the world. The tragic fact of history is all too often the blessings were selfishly hoarded and jealously guarded instead of being shared. Psalm 67 was sung regularly at the Feast of Pentecost. This would make it even more significant, as that from that event, when God poured out his Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, Gentiles from every nation under heaven heard, and 3,000 were converted in a single day. The church grew from 120 to over 3,000 in one day. Incredible. Deliberately, the psalmist makes a reference to the land yielding its harvest. No doubt this regards the agricultural harvest as a down payment, as a promise, as a symbol of the spiritual harvest, the first fruits that are still to come in AD 30. Yet this challenge to Israel and now the church contains a promise that all the ends of the world will come to God. The word of God declares that all men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 72. That is all 12,000 ethno-linguistic people groups, at least. I mean, we know of 12,000 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world. We're not just talking about 220 countries registered at the United Nations. And all the families of nations shall worship before you. The families of nations. This brings it down to an even larger group of people. As far as missiologists can tell, there are over 12,000 distinct people groups or cultures, ethno-linguistic people groups in the world. There are 7,010 languages in the world. There are 17,000 dialects in the world. The time will most certainly come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's will must be done. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46, verse 10. Do you remember what hymn was inspired by Psalm 46? A mighty fortress is our God. Martin Luther's great battle hymn of the Reformation. As we read these psalms, we can hear God calling to us. Psalm 6, verse 8. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? The book of Psalms ends most appropriately with the most climactic call. Psalm 150, verse 6, the very last verse in all the Psalms. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Missions exists because not everyone is worshiping God. And our job is to bring the nations to worshiping God. Through Israel, God's royal priesthood, the world has received the Bible, which is God's word, and Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. May your ways be known on the earth, your salvation amongst all nations. May all the peoples praise you. All the ends of the earth will fear him. Psalm 22. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 72, which inspired the hymn, Jesus shall reign. In his name, the righteous shall flourish. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. All nations shall call him blessed. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. 300 years ago, this psalm inspired Isaac Watts to write the great hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. So, let me give you a few sermon outlines that you could preach on psalms, for example. What is missions? Missions is an act of obedience, Psalm 96. An act of thanksgiving, Psalm 57. An act of love, Psalm 33. An act of worship, Psalm 86. A fulfillment of prophecy, Psalm 22. Obedience to God's will, Psalm 46. So what is missions? Obedience, thanksgiving, love, worship, prophecy, and God's will. That's one sermon outline. Here's another sermon outline I can offer you. An act of worship involves thanking God among the nations, Psalm 57. Praising God amongst all peoples, Psalm 57. Singing God's praises throughout the earth, Psalm 96. Proclaiming his greatness to the nations, Psalm 105. Worship and witness, it goes together. Here's a third sermon outline from Psalms. God's strategy for missions involves God's chosen plan, which we see in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, to Abraham. God will bless Abraham that he can be a blessing to all the families and nations of the earth. God's central priesthood, Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6, as we showed from the giving of the law, God constituted Israel as a missionary nation, as a priesthood to all nations. And God's clear purpose, Psalm 67. God is blessing us that we can be a blessing to all the families of the nations of the earth. So those are just some of the great sermon outlines you can use. This is a verse we often use for Christmas, Psalm 96, Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7. And Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7 is a classic Christmas verse, but look at the missionary implications. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now, plainly, his government and peace is to extend until it covers the whole earth. Missions is in Christmas, in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government peace there shall be no end. What about Daniel? There's a lot of missions in Daniel. Daniel 2, verse 44. The vision of the head of gold, the chest of silver, the stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, and the stone that the builders rejected as worthless strikes the statue. It crumbles to dust. The wind blows the dust away. The stone grows to be a mountain that fills the whole earth. And this is interpreted in Daniel 2, verse 44. In the time of those kings, because the statue represents all the kingdoms of the world, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Neither will it be left to another people. God's kingdom will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it itself will endure forever. This is again a missionary vision right there in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 7 verse 14. It has a vision of the Messiah. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You can preach missions from Daniel. You can preach missions from Genesis. You can preach missions from Exodus. You see, you can preach missions from Isaiah. Every book in the Old Testament has missionary implications, some more clearly than others. What about this? Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the sovereignty and the power and the greatness of the kingdoms and the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Missions is throughout the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, verse 9. The Lord will be king over the whole world. On that day there will be only one Lord, his name the only name. You can preach missions from Zechariah. The day will come when there will be no more Muhammad, Allah, Krishna, Kali, Shiva. There will be no more Buddha. No, there will be only one name. That of Yahweh, Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. You can preach missions from Habakkuk. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And as the sea is 100% covered in water, the day will come when the entire world will be completely covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You can preach missions from Zephaniah. Zephaniah 2 verse 11. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, everyone from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. You can see missions is hostile to false religion. Missions is hostile to idols and false gods. Missions affects every nation, every people, every language, every group in the world. God is not a tribal God. He doesn't belong to the Jews. They were called to be his people and to proclaim his message. They failed. They betrayed him. They crucified Christ. They've been rejected. God's people now consist of Gentiles and Jews, people of all nations who love and fear God, who've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is by the grace of God alone. Salvation is not by race. It never was. Nobody got saved because he was a Jew. The people who came to Jesus and said, we are children of Abraham. And Jesus said, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. He says, your God is the devil. He is a murderer from the beginning. You murderers. He is a liar from the beginning. You are liars and murderers. You're plotting to kill me. Abraham would not do that. And so, yes, they have rejected Christ. Christ has rejected them. The only people who are God's people are the people who love and worship Christ. Those people who reject Christ, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father as well. And so nobody can call themselves God's people if they reject Christ. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I answered, here am I, Lord, send me. You can preach missions from Isaiah 6 verse 8. Now, what I've given you here is all in the Great Commission Manual, which is in the library. I would like to get you all copies. Let's see if before the end of this year we can get this reprinted and shipped up here that you can all get Great Commission Manuals. It's an important textbook to have for missions. But you can obtain this and much more on our frontlinemissionsa.org website.